I tell you what, I love good congregational singing. And I'm thankful for it. Amen. People sing out. I believe God is glorified. Have your Bibles, the book of Genesis, chapter number 50. The book of Genesis, chapter number 50. Genesis, chapter number 50. Start reading at verse number 24. Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 24. The Bible reads, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. And Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Preach on this subject, "Take my bones out of here." Our Father, we thank you for the promises, for the pictures, and God, we thank you so much for the Word of God this morning. I pray that you would bless this message. I pray, God, that we would hear from heaven. And I pray, God, that we would be encouraged. But God, not only would the saints of God be encouraged, but I pray for those that are lost, there's a warning here, God, that they need to understand that they don't have the same promises. And it seems to me, Lord, that many people want to claim the promises without knowing the one who came and gave his life that we might benefit and be partakers of the covenant of promises. God, help us to understand today that Jesus is the worthy one. And God, we're looking and we're waiting for that day that our faith becomes sight. And Lord, our hope becomes reality. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we visit a cemetery, most of the time it's because we have went there because of a funeral service to be with a family or friends. Maybe it was one of our family members. Most of the time we don't go just for the fun of it. In fact, most of the time if we do visit a cemetery, we're there because we were close to someone who was buried there. We used to have what called Decoration Day, and that you went around and decorated the graveyards of your family members. I think they call it Memorial Day now, but it was the Decoration Day back then. And you know, sometimes we just need to go there to remember and to think about that person just as a way to show respect and also so that person doesn't leave our minds or our thoughts. I think it's good that we do this, and that way we can pass on some things to the preceding generations. We may not have those people with us, but we feel a certain sense of attachment to that little burial ground. Now, we know that their soul is with the Lord Jesus, but there's something about it that we are attached to that we don't want to turn loose of. Grave sites, many times I've seen, are painful and difficult places for people to visit and to go to. They go there and it brings up the sorrow, the fact that their loved one is no longer with them in the present. And it seems as though that everything is finished, everything's done, and there's really no hope. But you know, the Bible tells us that we are to sorrow not like lost people. We're not to sorrow as others that have no hope. We're not to sorrow like that. 1 Corinthians 15 and 19 says, "If in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. But we have hope beyond this world." And 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and we'll go there here just a little bit, but Paul wrote, "I do not have you to be ignorant concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not as others that have no hope." When you look at a cemetery, a tombstone doesn't have to mean defeat. It can be a constant reminder that we have hope in Christ. Joseph knew he was going to die here in this text. He knew it was coming. You know the story of Joseph. You know how his brother sold him into slavery. Joseph went to Egypt, and he became one of the most powerful men in the land, only under Pharaoh. And in essence, he became a savior to the world as a type and a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ saving his brethren. And so we see Joseph there. And when his father died, they took him back as an entourage from Egypt back to the land of promise, and they buried him. But Joseph, as he got older, knew he was going to die, and he called his brethren in. He called his family in and said, "Listen, I want you to make me a promise. When I die, and when God visits you, I want you to take my bones with you and take them out of here." That seemed very strange, and it seemed strange, but why would Joseph do that? Because I want to tell you something. Joseph knew they was going to leave there one day because God had told Abraham something all the way back in Genesis 15:13. He had told him that one day that his people would be spending 400 years in land that was not theirs, and that they were going to be under servitude or become slaves. Joseph knew this, and I think Joseph knew what was on the horizon. Now, God brought the people there that they might become a mighty nation. But so Joseph wants his people to promise him that when he leaves, his bones, that they would remember his bones and they would take it up out of Egypt when God visits his people. Now, this wasn't because Joseph was longing to be buried in the land of his fathers. This wasn't a sentimental attachment to the land of Canaan. In fact, he probably didn't have too many good memories of the land of Canaan. His mother had died there when he was young. His brothers, the betrayal, the marriage, and the family difficulties. It probably was not because of sentimental reasons that he wanted to go back. There was something bigger in mind. When Joseph made this request in Egypt, everything was well with the Jewish people. They were all doing fine. In fact, they were flourishing. They were growing into a mighty people. They had liberty. They had peace. But not long after Joseph dies, you come to the book of Exodus, chapter 1, verses 6 through 13, that you're going to find out that the Bible says that Joseph died. The children of Israel were fruitful. They increased. They were having children, multiplied exceedingly and mightily. The land was filled with them. And the Bible says in verse number 8, "Now there arose up a new king in Egypt, which knew not Joseph." He didn't know about Joseph, the things that Joseph did. And when he looked at these people growing in his back door, he saw them as a threat that they might overcome them, that they might join their enemies. And so what he decided to do, let's oppress them. Let's make them slaves. Let's make them serve us. They will go build our cities. And the Bible says the more that they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. You read in the book of Acts, the more God's people were persecuted, the more they were multiplied. Amen. You know what's happening in China today? The more communism has persecuted the children of God, the more they have multiplied. That's just the way things work. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And verse 13 says the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. You know how long this lasted? 400 years. Just as God told Abraham. Life was hard. No doubt during those 400 years, in those dark times, many of the Jewish people would pass by and they'd see the tomb of Joseph. They knew the taskmaster's whip. They knew the difficulty of working and being slaves. And they would look at Joseph's tomb and they wouldn't look to mourn, but they would remember what Joseph requested. And if they remember what Joseph requested, there's something else they realize. Joseph requested, "We take his bones out of here." When? What? God visits his people here. One day God is going to visit us here. And we're leaving here. And Joseph wanted us to take those bones. So you know what we're doing? They were longing for a deliverer and they clung to the hope. Every time they saw Joseph's tomb, it reminded them that one day deliverance was coming. One day they were going to be taken out of Egypt. One day they leave that place, the covenant people of God, and this would be a constant hope every time they look to the tomb of Joseph. And one day, God sends a deliverer by the name of Moses. God visits his people, and when God brings deliverance, they take the bones of Joseph with them to the promised land. Think about that. One day, God came, and one day, they left. Yesterday, I went back and to Kidder. We had a funeral there of a sweet, sweet lady. And, you know, I got another one I got to go back to today. But, you know, the truth is, every time I go back to that cemetery, I look, there's my great-grandparents, there's my mother, there's my grandparents on both sides. I look, there's cousins, there's people close to that grew up to, people that died tragically, some died with cancer, some died just that people that I was close to. And I'm going to be honest with you, every time I stand there and look around, I have to fight back tears every single time. And I think I'm strong, but you get to looking. I don't care who you are. It'll work on you every single time. And just like many times for my grandpa, he loved the song. You've heard it. I want to stroll over heaven with you. Some glad day when all the troubles and heartaches of life are truly vanished away. Then we'll enjoy all the beauty and all things are new. I want to stroll over heaven with you. And I got news for you. My grandpa didn't know Alan Jackson. Alan Jackson sings that. Now, I'll tell you who my grandpa knew. He knew Cobb or David Casta and Jill Flynn. That's my wife, Jill Hardwick. He died not quite a year before we got married. They sang it. The Kidder singers sang it. Jack Loretta Anderson would show up and they'd sing it. And there's some other people that show up and sing it. He knew them. He didn't know Alan Jackson. And I'll tell you, when you're at Kidder and they sing it, it's a lot better than Alan Jackson can ever sing it. Amen? But that was his favorite song. And they sang it during the funeral yesterday, and they sang it during Brother Price's funeral, and it seems to me it comes to be a staple there. Why are you saying that, Brother Grant? Because every time I go and I look at his grave, I think of that song. One day I'm going to stroll all over heaven with him. He'll not have a limp on that day. He had scrap metal all in his body. He died at 71. He looked much older from World War II. He's paralyzed because scrap metal had taken part of the top of his head off. And they didn't think he'd ever walk, but he did. And he lived a fruitful life. But the truth of the matter is, and I see him again, he had lung problems and breathing issues and heart issues, and he couldn't ever keep up. He'll not be that way when I see him again. My grandpa couldn't have strolled hardly across this room without stopping and taking a break, but we'll stroll, I believe, through the new heavens and the new earth one day. And there'll be no problems on that day. You see, every time I go and I look around and see all those people that I've loved and I've stood and I've preached or I've said something or helped lower a casket or helped be a pallbearer, of all those people, my heart aches. But I'm also reminded that a greater Moses has come. And a greater Moses is coming again, and he will not leave their bodies there. You see, every time when I look at the burial site, you know what I start thinking when I start getting sad? You know what? One day, this will be resurrection ground. One day, this ground, this grave that thinks it has the victory, they'll get up and they'll laugh. You thought you had me, but you didn't. Why? Because Jesus has defeated not only death, hell, but and the grave. Amen. And because He has, we will be partakers in that hope. And so for that reason, I don't have to stand around in sorrow as others that have no hope. You see, that's what the Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior. Listen, I couldn't help but look around at the hills yesterday. I took a picture and I shared it at the grandeur of God's handiwork. Kidder is a beautiful place with the hills. It's beautiful, especially during spring, summer, and fall. But when the leaves fall to the ground and the vibrancy of life departs, winter becomes a depressing sight there. You want me to tell you why? is because the hills are dark, they're dreary, they're gray, they're barren, they're rough, they're rocky, they're muddy and clay, and with more rocks. There's a lot of rocks there. There's some lonely cedars. But God has established these seasons, established order to these seasons. Why? Because that's in His program. And the seasons that we go through remind us that winter will not always last. Now, the only time that when I go out there, it's depressing during the winter. The only time that it's beautiful, in my opinion, and I know I make some of my own family mad saying this, is when you get a good rabbit tracker. Amen? Some of you know what a rabbit tracker. I'm talking about snow thick enough to track a rabbit in. And the hills are white and covered. It's beautiful then. But other than that, it is dreary. It is dreary. And you say, Brother Grant, I want you to understand this. Seasons come and seasons go. And when they go, a new season comes. This season of death will go. And there's another season coming. This age will pass away one day. And the age to come will become a reality on that day. You may think this is strange in my analogy, but Jesus used the same type of analogy in Luke 21 and 29. He spake unto them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. Notice that, the fig tree and all the trees. You see them bloom. You know this. They shoot forth. You know yourselves that summer is nigh at hand. You see, God has established the order of things that we might understand there's a better day coming. Amen. So, in some strange way, the grave sites serve as a physical reminder that Jesus is coming again. Those graves, those headstones, they remind us. When you stand above your children, a husband or a wife or a brother or sister, what they're doing, they're there to let us know that one day victory is coming. Death and defeat may be apparent right now, but victory is coming, just as the children of Israel saw the tomb of Joseph and said, one day, a deliverer is coming. One day, we're leaving this place. Let's keep trusting God. Let's keep, I don't care what they throw at us. I don't care what we face. I don't care how difficult it gets. I don't care how bitter it is. I don't care what may happen. And may I say to you, when we go out there, what we should do is we look, and if you could look out the window today, if you could, as you leave, you look out there and you see all those people you were close to. Let me tell you something. I'll give you a deep-seated confidence and expectation that God will keep His promises. Why? Tomorrow might bring disease. Tomorrow might bring death. Tomorrow might bring pain. It might bring ruin and financial ruin to your life. It may be indescribable suffering that you could and you will have to endure. But I tell you what also tomorrow might bring. Tomorrow might bring about the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're on the winning side. Man, I rejoice in that. Man, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the promise that we have. And may I say to you, we have a genuine hope that's outlined in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn there with me. I'm going to show it to you. And I'll try to be brief. But 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, you know it. But I do not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died in verse 14 and rose again, if we believe this, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive at the remaining, at the coming, which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, it doesn't say terrorize unbelievers with this. It says comfort yourselves. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Listen, I want to say, I have a hope that is real of a resurrection. You see the departed and their condition. Their body is in the ground right now. Their soul is with the Lord Jesus Christ. But may I say to you, just as God has redeemed my soul, just as one day when Jesus comes and He destroys this earth and creates new heaven and new earth, He's going to redeem this earth. Because that's what a kinsman redeemer does. He redeems. He restores order. He puts everything back where it's supposed to be. Let me tell you, He's not only going to redeem His soul, and not only my soul have value, not only does this earth have value, but these bodies that get laid in the grave, He is going to redeem them, and they're going to get up in a glorified body. Amen. Man, that's amazing to me. You see, the departed, not only in their condition, but their location. In 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, in verse 14, you see, they come with Him when He comes. But 2 Corinthians 5:8 also tells us, Paul wrote, being confident rather to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. The body, you can be absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. And the Bible says they come with Him and they're reunited with that body when they get up. They're transformed. Listen to this. On that, you see the departed in their inclusion. That now, you see, at Corinth, some were saying, there's no resurrection. And Paul said, that's nonsense. He said, if Christ's not risen, then nobody will raise. And if nobody is raised from the grave, then Christ didn't raise. But because Christ raised, all that are His will be raised at His appearing. Amen. And so, Thessalonica, some people said it's already happened and your dead has missed it. Paul's saying, no, no, no. Listen, when He comes in verse 15, He says that though we which are alive remain will not prevent them or precede them or go before them. Rather, they're going to be glorified first and get up out of the grave. They're the first ones to go. They've been there long enough. They get the first opportunity. Amen. Think about it. They get up first. Then we are glorified and changed and go up to meet the Lord in the air. Let me say, we don't have hope of resurrection of our lost, our family, not lost, but I want to say that we have hope of resurrection for our dead that have died in the Lord, but we have a hope of a rapture at the same moment that they're raised from the grave. And the Bible, she said, how fast will it be, Brother Grant? It'll be faster than you can ever imagine. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51-52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump of sound, the dead shall be raised how? Incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You listen there. Their body by redemption will be glorified. Our bodies without ever dying will be glorified. Thank God. Amen. Quick. Boom. They might get a little bit ahead of me, but they won't be. I won't be far behind. If I'm here, I'll not be far behind. You say, are you crazy enough to believe that, brother? I believe it. I believe it. We have hope of a rapture. It'll be selective. You'll find through here, it said, if we believe. If we believe. You'll find again, as you read in verse 16, that it talks about those that are in Christ. It'll be just for the saved. The lost will not go up to meet the Lord in the air. It'll be serious for them. Because judgment will rain down here upon this earth. And I'll tell you something else, it'll be pretty sensational. People say, well, Brother Grant, that just sounds remarkable to me. It is. It's pretty sensational. Amen. Changed like that. The dead get up out of the grave. I go flying through the air. The Lord's appearing. He comes in great power and glory. That's pretty sensational. Amen. I'll agree with you. It is. But that's what the Bible says. I'll just stick with it. Let me tell you, we have hope of rejoicing. Why? Because we're going to meet our loved ones. Now, here's what you see here. Some people say it's not that big of a deal about people who are our family. You know, when we get to heaven, not that big of a deal. I know that relationships will be different and we're going to love perfectly. But for us here, it is a big deal. And you know what Paul said when he wrote this? That you sorrow not even as others that have no hope. Because their loved ones died, they'll never see them again. Difference with us, we get to see them again. Amen. Not only that, notice he talks about through here all the time. So that infers something. And listen, he's not saying, listen, that when you look at verse 17, notice what it does here. Then we, which are alive remain, shall be caught up together. We together with them, the Bible says. That's what it does in the air. And then it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Man, what a reunion day. Amen. So it's not that big of a deal. Well, I tell you what, the disciples, they didn't have a glorified body, and they recognized Moses and Elijah on the Mount Transfiguration. Don't tell me we won't know each other. We certainly will. I know relationships will be different, but bless your heart, friends. I want you to understand it'll be a grand reunion day. There ain't nothing a lot better than a good old-fashioned church eating meeting, amen? There ain't nothing a lot better getting the family together and everybody gathered there telling stories, smiling and happy and being with one another and enjoying each other's presence. I want to tell you, it'll be that times 10,000, times 10,000, times 10,000 greater when we get called up to meet the Lord in the air. It'll be a glorious day. But I tell you what, not only we'll meet our loved ones, but I'll tell you something else. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. He's the one who's worthy. He's the one to be the center of attention. The center of attention. And I'm proving over and over again through the book of Revelation, He is the one that's the center of attention that deserves all glory. We'll meet the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I love the song, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace, and mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds overspread the sky, but when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus and sing and shout the victory. The gravestones give us hope. Graveyards give us hope. That's weird, ain't it? That's weird. But it reminds me that Jesus is coming. It reminds me. I told the story, I'll tell it again. You see, there's nothing so great, nothing as wonderful as of an incentive as hope in this world. Nothing at all. There's a school system that had a program to help children with their schoolwork during their stays at the hospital. And one day a teacher who was assigned to the program received a basic routine phone call from a particular child. She took the child's name, the room number, talked to the child's regular teacher, and the teacher said, "We're studying nouns and adverbs in class right now. Can you go to the hospital?" And she said, "Yes, I can." And the teacher told her she'd be grateful. She could help him understand, so he wouldn't fall far behind. So this teacher that went to the hospital to make sure this student was caught up in his work and wouldn't fall far behind the other students, went to the hospital, and no one had mentioned her. Burned so badly and was in so great a pain. Most of his body had been burnt, and she was upset at the sight of the boy, and she stammered as she tried to talk to him and said, "I've been sent by your school to help you learn about nouns and adverbs," and she struggled because she'd look at this child wincing in pain, and she left and she felt like she had accomplished nothing. But the next day she went back, and a nurse approached her and said, "What did you say to the young man?" The teacher started thinking that she had done something wrong, and she started apologizing. And the nurse said, No, you don't understand what I mean by this. We've been worried about that little fellow. But ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting and he's responding to treatment. It's almost as if he has decided that he wants to live." When the teacher went back a few weeks later, she began to talk to the little boy, and the little boy explained what happened. When she showed up, he had completely given up hope until she had arrived. But everything changed when he came to a simple realization, and he said it this way: "They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they?" I want to tell you something. I look out here today. Your loved one's in the ground. You can stand there and you can mourn and you can weep. It is sad. And I'll cry sometimes too. I'll admit it. But I tell you what, my heart rejoices on the inside because they're not going to be left there. One day, the Lord is returning. And that body's going to get up out of that grave, glorified, perfect, throughout all eternity, and their soul reunites with them. I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, we have hope. Those tombstones, like the children of Israel, as they looked at Joseph's tomb, we know that a greater day is coming, and God is going to visit His people. We have the promise of His coming. So I ask you the question, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared? If you're not saved, you should be worried, not only about death. We're to comfort each other with these words, Christians, but an unbeliever, this is going to be a terrible day. A terrible time. Because the wrath of God will be poured out with undiluted, without mixture, upon those that are lost. Do you hear me? Those that are not saved. The promises of 1 Thessalonians chapter 14, if we believe, right? If we believe. That if you have not believed, that means nothing to you. And I want to tell you, it ought to serve as an absolute warning to you this morning. And if you're not saved, not only should you worry about standing before God after you die, but what about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, and I would love to persuade you, if you're lost, to repent this morning and say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, save me from the wrath to come. Flee to Christ. Flee to Him. And I promise you, if you go to Him with a sincere heart, He will save you. We have hope, but the lost world has no hope. I don't care how bad it gets, Jesus is coming. That's my blessed hope. Our Father, you know the desire of this message is not to impress, but God, I pray that some people maybe that they're discouraged today. And it's easy to get depressed, and it's easy to think about what we're missing out on. And many people have plans and life goals and thought that they had much more time with people, and they feel robbed of that time. But God, there's a greater day coming. And God, when that day gets here, we'll no longer feel robbed of anything. We'll no longer feel like we've been shortchanged. We'll no longer feel that something is missing. God, on that day, everything will be perfect. But God, for those that do not know you, God, what a terrible day that will be. And I pray if there be any here that's lost, may they see themselves lost. May they see themselves in need of Christ. May they see themselves without hope. May they see themselves with a sentence of judgment and death over them. May they see themselves, God, as one who cannot save themselves. There'll be no argument that can be made. We see that in Matthew 7. There'll be no excuses that will stand in that day. God, may they come today and say, oh God, save me. Not trusting in religion, not trusting in this preacher or this church, but they're trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And may they be eternally saved. God, I pray that you work only as you can. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.